All right, well, you notice in the hymns that we read there had to do with holy and holiness. The Lord, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then, in 409, take time to be holy. So, don't be shocked at this topic this morning. I'd like to bring us on the subject, the pursuit of holiness. The believers to pursue holiness? Why? We have much in the Word concerning the holiness. So let's turn to some passages of Scripture, reading here, beginning in Romans, in chapter 6. A couple of verses here in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Paul writes, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness and for holiness. In verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Let's look at another passage over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And now over to Hebrews, one other portion, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So what a statement this is. Now he's writing to believers. He said, you pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Why? Well, God is holy. And who can have fellowship with God? Those whom, to whom he has given holiness. So now, to pursue holiness, the word pursuit means to seek after eagerly. Should this be a concern for believers? Why, certainly. The holiness which these epistles we've read has explained, really, is to draw near to God with a cleansed conscience. Now, holiness is used exclusively in relation to God. There can be no relationship to God apart from holiness. Now, Isaiah speaks 30 times of Jehovah as being the Holy One. Holiness is an attribute of God. Yes, he several times in the Scriptures is referred to as God is holy. Now, the thing is that God so created man that man might be an honor to him. God didn't create man as a sinful person. Let's look back at Genesis 1 and verse 26. And we see here that God created man to be like him, to serve, and to honor him. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, when he's talking about this image, is he talking about a physical image? No. He says God is a spirit. So what was it then that in man that he made like himself? Well, he gave man this position here to be ruler over the creation. So obviously, man had a skill of mind, of wisdom, strength, and the ability for ruling over, the power to make decisions and so on. So this he did in order that man might rule over all of God's creation. But the thing is that man refused to obey God. He disobeyed God, and sin entered into mankind because of his disobedience and of his rebellion. Now we see that even in, after God's creation, he had to deal with man because of sin. Let's turn on over to Genesis chapter 6. We see that here God is moved to bring judgment through the flood upon mankind. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know that Noah was one who pleased God, and he and his family were saved. But the flood came upon the earth for God's judgment. Great destruction upon sinful man. So we see what happened there, that man in his rebellion against God and his disobedience and sinfulness, he couldn't have fellowship with God. There was no relationship there. He couldn't have. Now, after all of these years, when we think about it, man is still quite sinful and rebellious against God. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, whom God had ordained to actually become king of the earth, that man rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They would even fight against him. Remember how many times they'd slap him and so on. And finally, they crucified him. And here, if the Lord Jesus is God manifest in his flesh, they show their rebellion against God. And so, we now read also in the scriptures that there's judgment coming once again upon the earth for those who have rebelled against God and refused to obey him. But those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, God has made provision for them to be relieved from judgment. God has made provision through the Lord Jesus Christ for man to live a life, a holy life, and to honor him both in his life now and for all eternity. So we want to look at this subject of holiness, how essential holiness is for man to have fellowship with God. Now holiness, the Greek word for holiness is hagiosmos, which is also sometimes translated as sanctification. So they both mean the same. Sanctification, the holiness, yes, is separation from sin and separated unto God. So when we have a person being sanctified, you say, well, does that mean he's just living a great life? Well, if he has been set apart unto God, he is truly sanctified unto God. And so, holiness and righteousness, as we see in the Scriptures, holiness and righteousness is bestowed upon the soul that trusts the Lord Jesus as Savior. And as we read there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, that with as the writer explains here, without holiness, no man, no one shall see the Lord. There's no access apart from holiness. And this holiness is received through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, back in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians there, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 9. Notice what Paul explains to these Christians at Corinth. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not deceive, be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Notice what had happened to those people. He describes what they once were, and that's what's kept them separated from God. But now, he said, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And we might say, they were made holy. Holy unto the Lord. Let's turn on over to Ephesians, another portion here, in chapter 4, in Ephesians, in verse 22, Paul writes, "That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So what a challenge it is now for these Christians at Ephesus to put off the old man, the old way of life. For he said you were created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what he's urging them to do is to live a holy life, to continue to pursue holy living. Now, there is obviously a practical view of holiness and sanctification that is opposite of impurity. The life of the believer should be pure and holy unto the Lord. Now remember, I read there that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7 said, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." That's God's calling? Yes. Look up at verse 3 there in that chapter. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." So here are the instructions that he's giving to believers. What is he saying? He's exhorting them to live a holy life, a life of holiness. Sanctification? Yes. A separation. That is, a separation from this world and separation from the old nature and separated unto God. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, In verse 23, we read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Who is the Lord Jesus Christ coming for? Who will be called up to be with the Lord forever? Obviously, those who will be found by him blameless because of the work which he's done through the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us. Now, what did he say about those sinners, former sinners in Corinth? "But you were washed." They were cleansed. They were sanctified and purified, as it were. So, practical holiness, really, is a testimony of the life of Christ. What did people see in the life of Christ when he was here on earth? You remember? The Lord Jesus asked him on one occasion there, "Okay, which one of you can convict me of sin?" And none of them could point to a sin. For the scriptures said later, "Him who knew no sin." He had never been sinful. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. So, he was able to bring to us a life of holiness. For when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Christ is indwelt in the believer. Where does the believer then get the strength for holiness? It's not in the man's own strength. It's in the strength of one who is born again, a new life, and new strength. Now, in notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So there it is. All things become new. Yes, holiness dwells in that believer who is truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and resting on him. Now, this he says, "Behold, all things have become new, and there is new hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." The hope of being with Christ will help us to pursue holiness. Now, the scriptures have said so much to us about the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. And what is he coming for? He's coming for his own. Remember, he promised his apostles, as he spoke to them, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a blessed hope that is. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt, who died for us on Calvary to save our souls from sin, death, and hell, to take us to be with him for all eternity. Well, isn't that a glorious thought, glorious hope? Now, when we think of the wickedness that goes on in this world, for the person who knows the Lord Jesus, he says, "My, I'd like to be separated from this and into the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this hope of being with Christ, as I said, will help us to pursue holiness. Let's look back over at 1 Thessalonians again. And this time in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Verse 11 says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So what is this challenge? You say, oh, that he may establish your hearts blameless, without a blame, in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So what is going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes? Well, obviously, as the scriptures tell us, we're going to be blameless and without a charge. What is going to, in Ephesians, the passage there that Paul describes the church and the situation, and the church at the coming of the Lord in chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 26 says, "That he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That's what the church is going to be when the Lord Jesus comes again. And this is all of his work. And so as we saw there in Thessalonians, that this is a hope. Well, let's look over at 1 John. And this also is clear direction as to how the believer should live and why. Now, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now notice what this should do to the person. In verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So here he's talking about holiness again, isn't he? He's talking about the kind of life that a person ought to live. What is it that will encourage the believer now to live a holy life, a life separated unto God, separated from the world and unto him? What is that? Well, think. What condition would we like to be in when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? Well, it says we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, one of the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus, which is revealed there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, notice what the Lord Jesus says. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Who is it that will see God? The pure in heart. Well, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Oh, yes. "For they shall see God." So, this matter of living a holy life is extremely important, and it's so much revealed here in the Word concerning the believer's life, conduct, and his work, and his activities. So, as I pointed out a while ago, that practical holiness is a testimony of the life in Christ. Now, there are some very important things involved in pursuing holiness. Now, some will say, well, what can I do? Well, what do we find suggested in the Word that we be right with God and that we live the life of the Lord Jesus? Well, people say, well, now what happens if I sin? Does that mean if I commit a sin that I'll be totally separated from Him? Well, some say, well, I'm sorry that I've sinned. Well, what is a person supposed to do when he's a Christian if he sins? Well, in verse 9 of 1 John 1, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we slip up and find ourselves committing a sin, what should we do? Well, the Scripture says for us to confess our sins. Come to God and acknowledge and express it from the sorrow of our heart, and to confess the sin and to forsake that sin immediately. As we've seen from some of these other passages, we just don't want to go on living a life of sin. So, this matter of pursuing holiness involves, of course, trying to live a life free from sin and yielding our lives unto the Lord. Back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, we read, Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, incidentally, in the old King James Version, it says, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And that would be a good terminology. Don't yield unto sin, but yield unto God. So that company, that giving over, what is going to dominate our lives? What's going to have control? What are we going to give over to? Are we going to give over to the world and all of its pressures and yield to its temptations? No. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. So, another thing that is very important for this matter of living a holy life and growing in holiness is found in the Word of God. Matter of fact, let's look at the Psalms 119, this Psalm that has so much to say about the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Can the word of God do? For the young and the old. The word of God, it says, is important. How can it cleanse our way? Taking heed according to your word. Taking heed to it? What is this? Walking in obedience. So what does the Word of God teach us concerning a life and relationship with the Lord? So here we find the clear directions in the Word. And one of the things that amazes me today, in some of the religious world at least, in some of the so-called evangelical churches. Recently, we've been reading in the newspaper about one of the denominations where that they are accepting and acknowledging gay ministers. Gay homosexuals. And we just read in the passage there that how that God's Word reveals that is a wrong relationship. But let's look back at that. Just hold that place in Psalms 119. I'll go back over to 1 Corinthians 6, down verse 9, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor the revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that scripture plain? And how in the world can these churches acknowledge these gays, these homosexuals, which is so, there's more in the scriptures that opposes that. But anyway, back in Psalm 119, notice he said there, by taking heed according to your word, verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So what is the value here of the word of God? Well, he says, I have hidden it in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what does it mean to have the word of God stored up in our hearts? Well, it means that that will help us to oppose and to stand against sin. It is of great value. It is very, very valuable. As a matter of fact, there's another important portion of storing up God's Word in the heart. And that's one thing I'm glad to see about our children here in the meeting, how that they're memorizing so much of the Scripture. I would like to encourage our children, our youth, to keep on memorizing the Scriptures and to keep remembering it and storing it up. Now, you remember I told you about my experience down on the island of North Borneo when I met Jeffrey Bull, a dear brother there who for years, I think about 3 or 3.5 years, was imprisoned by the Chinese communists when he was a missionary up in Tibet. But anyway, one thing he said that when they took him in prison, they took his Bible away from him. They took a lot of his belongings away from him, including his Bible, which he loved to read constantly. And he said, you know, what I would do, he said, that's why I was so glad that I had memorized so much of the Scripture. He said, every morning, with Scriptures that I had memorized, I'd have my morning devotion by going back to those Scriptures that he had memorized. He said, this would provide him with his material for his morning devotions. And that was very important for him as being a prisoner there, being stored up like that for so long. So, you see, it is the important thing for us to read and to study, to memorize the Word of God, and to meditate upon it. Remember what the psalmist said there in verse 11? Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So what was it that blessed Jeffrey Bull while he was there under the prison? How many people could take that kind of opposition and so on? Some people would be very angry and upset about it, wouldn't they? Well, he endured that because he still knew the Word of God and followed it. So there's that study of the Word that is so very, very important. And there's much else that is very important for us that is suggested in the Scriptures that we follow. Now, reading and studying and memorizing the Word, and also prayer is extremely important. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Well, look what how he encouraged those people. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. That is, don't give up and pray. But pray and without ceasing. Just keep on praying. And that is so very, very important. Now, he made that statement to the Thessalonians just after he explained to them how the fact that Christ is coming again. And he's to be ready when he comes. And then there's another thing that is essential for believers to live and to express the holiness of life that is so important. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 we read, He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work. We have a responsibility. And we might be able to stir up other believers with love and good works. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this is something else that is very essential and important for a life of holiness. To be in fellowship and to respond in fellowship, not just to be one just to sit and to observe, but to have a part in encouraging others and manifesting love that is essential. And then he has also given us other instruction in the scriptures about disciplining our bodies, that is, keep our bodies under control and in good shape, useful to the Lord, and also our minds. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here he's telling us how important it is for the discipline of the body and the mind. And then in Philippians chapter 4, notice how he exhorts them in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what exhortation we have here. So, we have all the instructions and information that that is needed to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And remember that it's just not only for our personal satisfaction, but for a testimony to those round about. Because if we want to lead people to Christ, what must they see in our body and our minds and our soul? If we're living a life unto the Lord, then it looks like that we might have a good testimony. And that is very, very important. So the thing is that when we consider, as we have this morning at the Lord's Supper, see what Christ Jesus paid to redeem us from sin, the tremendous price that he gave himself, he gave his body, shed his blood, that we might be cleansed and set apart for him and prepared for heaven. And remember, he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what a challenge this is. So is this just something, you know, that, well, we don't need to be thinking on this. This is something that should constantly be before the believer, for we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter wrote in his epistle. So, to think of this matter of pursuit of holiness, pursuing holiness, yes, that's important, for we are the children of God. And we don't want any longer to manifest the likeness of the children of Adam. Oh no. We want to live unto the Lord. Our Father in heaven, how we do thank you for your precious word that enlightens and instructs the believer how to live a life that is pleasing to you and a testimony to those round about. We just ask, Holy Father, that you'll give us the strength and the power and the Holy Spirit to live a life of holiness, a life of commitment to the Lord, a life of a clear testimony. So we do thank you for the blessed hope that thou art in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has done for us at the cross in order to redeem us. And we're thankful for the blessed hope that he will return again and receive us unto himself. And so, Father, help us that we will again be aware of the fact that living here and now, we need to live a pure life and a holy life for his glory and praise, and long for his return, that we will see him face to face. So again, we thank you for your precious word, and ask that you'll help us to walk in obedience to your word, and to live the life that you so designed for us, that we might please you in all things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.